It's okay. You can say amen. I'm going to do the preaching. So. We are examining the meaning of communion as it comes out of Passover in God's ancient people. And we're focusing on the fact that, I guess, for the subsequent few weeks, people won't have to change the bulletin board. Behold the Lamb of God, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Okay. And we have looked in the accounts at Exodus. You remember, the Passover celebrates this great event when one of the most powerful kings of the earth at that time, Pharaoh, who was subjugating God's people, out of which we get those old gospel choruses, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, why should I let him go? I don't know this God, Jehovah. Who's he? We have our own gods. And God says, well, as I've waggishly said, I'll give you 10 reasons why I'm God and your gods are not, and why I'm the king and while you're not, and I'm going to show you that you need to let my people go. And the consequence is, you know, all these things which bothered Pharaoh, the first couple, remember, the magicians could do that. There was occult power. Satan enabled them to do that. But after a couple of them, they go, we're out of here. This is God. You know, we could do these other ones and emulate the blood and the frog, but we can't do these. And finally, God said, there's going to be one more plague that I'm going to give, and this is very personal. If you won't acknowledge me as God, not only am I going to defeat your gods, I'm going to take away from you the most precious thing that you would have representing everything else, which is what? Your firstborn son, which is your inheritance and the continuation of your line, and everything that you've ever worked hard for, everything you've put together, everything that means to you is going to be in him, because he's going to inherit the throne in your country. Because Pharaoh and that generation had forgotten. God spared them, right? You remember that? You remember? It was Joseph. It was Joseph that kept the Egyptians alive. It was God's gift, in a sense, not only to his own people. Remember, you meant it for evil, brothers, but boy, God meant it for good, for the salvation of these people. That Joseph saved his people, pointing forward to Christ. But he also was a blessing to Egypt, wasn't it? Pharaoh wouldn't have had all the land. Remember, they said, what good's our land? We're going to die. Taxes, you think taxes are bad now? They were worse then. But actually, even as a worldly kingdom, Pharaoh owed everything to Jehovah God. And he completely forgot. It's kind of like our city, isn't it? A lot of nice churches in the Pittsburgh area. But we worship the Steelers more than we worship the living God. Right? More people are concerned today about Pittsburgh winning a football game than the fact that we've killed 60 million plus people. I mean, our priorities are a little messed up, aren't they? Okay? We've got people that are going to hell in the handbasket, and we think another Super Bowl, you know, will build up the economy. We need Jesus Christ. So God comes to Pharaoh, says, let him go. You know the story. It's a true story. And it all centered around what? The Passover lamb who gave his body that they ate, roasted in the fire, representing God's wrath. The Passover lamb gave his body so that they had energy to flee Egypt, and his blood covered the doorpost so that the angel wouldn't wipe out the firstborn of Israel. And then we remember that the firstborn was tied to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover starts off 7 days of cleaning out the leaven, representing sin, getting rid of it, because they had to eat in haste and leave. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was really also the feast of the firstborn, where they remembered the firstborn gave his body. Am I hearing something, or is that just me? Okay, somebody's playing some radio or something, okay? So if it's your hearing aid that's tying into that. Thank you. I'm not crazy. I just wanted to check to make sure I'm not hearing things. Every once in a while I get ring in my ear, so okay. So, here we have Passover. And remember, after that, the exciting that the angel of the Lord gets between the Egyptians and the Israelis, and they can't touch him. And then that angel blows away the water through a great east wind, and the waters part, and Israel goes through on dry ground, and the Egyptians are all wiped out. That's the background. And now they're in the wilderness, the Egyptians have died, and God continues to add some legislation. And that brings us to the book of Leviticus, okay? And I want you to turn there, because our passage is there in chapter 23. Now, just to remind you, why is it called Leviticus? I hardly knew this, but looking it up, that's really, there's a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament that's called the Septuagint, because there were 70 translators that worked on it, okay? So the Septuagint names this book, the third book in the Law of Moses, Leviticon, okay, which means things concerning the Levites. Now in Hebrew, it's interesting, the way the Hebrews named those books, by the first word. So, Vayarim, which means God spoke. He called out. And he called. It was God calling out of the cloud to Moses and saying, here's the rules. And just to summarize the book of Leviticus, it's all about holiness. We don't hear much about holiness today in Christian circles. We hear about God providing and naming it and claiming it, and people really look at God as a provider, which he is. But right out of the gate, when Israel went into the wilderness, God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to worship me in holiness. Separated, again, the leavened bread, get the sin out of the household. And so he tells, this is how you make sacrifices. I want holy sacrifices. And here's how your ministers, your Levites, need to live and be pure so that you as sinners, remember the only difference between the Jews and the Egyptians was the blood of the Lamb, so that you can worship me and not be consumed. Just as an aside, remember this, if you're a Christian here today, the Bible teaches us a very interesting thing. Where does judgment begin? It's not the prostitutes and drug dealers running around Pittsburgh. The Bible is clear. Judgment begins at the household of faith. And Peter even says, if we're barely saved, what becomes of these other sinners? It's only because of the blood of the Lamb. So I want to keep saying this again and again. You and I owe everything to the Lamb of God. And Passover starts off the Jewish New Year to remind them, you were slaves in Egypt, and I brought you out with a mighty hand. Okay, so that's our passage. So turn, if you will, to the third chapter, the third, 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. Okay. So we're going through these passages on Passover, so you know the history, so that every time you hear Passover communion, you ought to see this great history of God moving from Passover to Passover to Passover until Jesus institutes communion. Hear then the word of the Lord, chapter 23, the first 8 verses. Jehovah spoke to Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of Jehovah that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is Jehovah's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Jehovah. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to Jehovah for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. And then the rest of the chapter goes on to talk about Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, Feast of Booths, and these are the appointed feasts. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this passage, for most of us, it just doesn't grab us because it's legislation. And it's not only legislation, but it's about an ancient rite that we no longer outwardly remember. But Lord God, you have instituted communion, and we do this again and again until Jesus returns to remember the fact that he, as the angel of the Lord, laid down his life as the Lamb of God so that we could be saved. Please bless us as we briefly consider that this morning in Christ's name. Amen. God is holy. And when we approach him, we must be holy and pure. But we're not, are we? And so the sacrifices of the Old Testament pounded away day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, millennia, that you and I can't approach a holy God. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if you've ever tried to witness to people. Some of you may have heard of the Kennedy questions. You know, you say to someone, well, you know, if you die tonight, what will happen to you? You know, depending on what they say, well, I hope I go to heaven or whatever. And then you would say, okay, if you think you're going to be in heaven and you approach God and God says to you, why should I let you into my heaven, right? And then as the answer, you can pretty well know what they're trusting in. Well, I was a nice person, or I was a member of Pitcairn Presbyterian Church, you know, and I try to do nice things to people. Wrong answer. Because God is holy and he doesn't allow any sin into his presence. So what happens? Someone needs to cover our sin and give us a perfect record, and that's Jesus Christ. And that all comes back to the Lamb. Remember, the Passover Lamb couldn't have any blemishes, which was a symbolic way of saying perfect. Now, no matter who you've met and who you love, you've never met anyone like Jesus. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed. We can say that, and we can hardly believe that. Now, when I talk to people about Jesus today, the problem is, guess what? They don't think they're a sinner, right? I had a conversation with a woman on an airplane once, and she said, I don't believe there's absolute truth. There's no right or wrong. I said, really? You really don't believe there's right or wrong? No, she says, there's no right or wrong. You know, she was a Jewish background. She argued with me for like 20 minutes. And I said to her, excuse me, I had a really interesting question. Why are you arguing so vigorously to me that there's no absolute truth when you don't believe in any truth? It doesn't matter, does it? She says, I like to argue. Right? So I got talking with her and I said, well, you really do believe in absolute truth. It's really hardwired in you. No, I don't. And I said to her, yeah, but if your husband said, let's bring somebody else into this relationship, you know, you'd be upset. She says, we've already talked about that. See, you got a problem talking to people today because people don't even have a sense of the holiness of God or anything else. There's no right or wrong. You know, we're living in a world that there is no truth, right? You could be a man in a woman's body or a woman in a man's body or this week, right? Next week, it could be something else. We have kids that are running around thinking they're called fairies, right? Maybe you've heard of them. I think I'm a wolf. So you have to treat me like a wolf. Well, why? Well, because I think I'm a wolf. Well, I hate to tell the kids, if you take that kid, that furry that thinks he's a wolf, and put him in a wolf pack, guess what? He's going to find out real quick he's not a wolf. He's going to get wolfed down. Bottom line, friends, I tell the counselees all the time, if I think I'm going to play in the NBA, I'm going to be a center in the NBA. What? Are you crazy? I'm a short old white dude who white man disease, I can't jump and gun. I mean, if I think I'm going to be an NBA center, guess what? I'm going to be an unhappy camper for the rest of my life. So the Old Testament goes, there is holy, and that's God. And then there's the rest of us, and we need these sacrifices. So here in our passage, it points us back to everything, and we'll make a quick review. What does Passover and communion remind you? That God deserves and demands your worship. Now look at the text. Isn't it interesting? It's almost kind of like switching gears. It starts off, Jehovah said to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you are to proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. Then what does he go to? He doesn't go to a feast. He mentions what? Weekly Sabbath. Now, I find that really intriguing. Now, after he goes, 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day, a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, you shall do no work. It's a Sabbath to the Lord your God in your dwelling place. So you're supposed to get together where you live weekly with other people to do what? Worship God. That's where the synagogue came from. See, then it's almost like stammering. Okay, these are the appointed feasts. Then he gets to Passover. Now, thinking about that, praying over that, here's what I think we ought to walk away from. One thing, excuse me. Communion does us no good if it's not in the context of weekly worship. There are people who teach, there are certain branches of people who claim to be Christians. Oh, communion is almost a magical thing, right? When the priest says certain words, the bread's no longer bread, it's the body of Christ. The wine is no longer wine, it's what? It's the blood of Christ. It looks the same, but it's really been changed. That's a superstitious view of communion. Without weekly worship, without a real relationship with God, communion does no good. In fact, we read from 1 Corinthians, which we'll eventually get to, hopefully, is you actually get judged, right? Some of you are weak, sick, and some of you are asleep, 1 Corinthians says. They're still Christians, but God chastens them because they're not holy. So the first thing is, communion should remind you, I need a personal, weekly relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that? You could get baptized and come to this church. You could even join the church and still not be in heaven forever. Think about that. You should be baptized. You should take communion. But it doesn't save you without an ongoing, regular worship of God. So people can't have communion at home. People can't run out and just take communion. And think it'll do good. Actually, I got in a big argument about this once. If you can believe, I get in arguments with people. I was teaching. Someone asked me to teach at the University of Tennessee continuing education. I have water here. It's the post-nasal drip and allergies. It's not late enough in the day. I have to cough up everything and get it out. So sorry. So I was teaching CPE, clinical pastoral education, to a bunch of pastors and people who worked in the hospital, and I was giving them the gospel and what was biblical. And in the Q&A, a Methodist minister, really irate with me. He goes, "Why would you hold communion back from people that aren't saved?" Well, because that's really what the Bible teaches. Well, they might get saved just taking communion. Whoa, that's a superstitious view that communion has some power in and of itself if the Holy Spirit's not working in your heart. So, beloved, I want you to come to communion. I want you to be eager for communion. But if you don't come regularly to worship every week and really worship the Lord on a regular basis, communion's not going to do you any good. Actually, it'll be a judgment. I think one of the other things that the whole feast cycle for Israel was to remind Israel, I'm God and you're not. Now, recently I talked to another person who actually is not a believer, and they're wrestling with Christianity, and he said, "Wow, you know, this God of the Bible gets really angry." I said, "Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and he wipes people out." Yeah. Because this God is holy. This man had no concept that God was holy and we're sinners. God wants to remind us that he's God and we're not. And beloved, let me see if I can say it in common words, God is not on an ego trip. Okay? So he actually said that. What's with this God? He wants people to kind of acknowledge he's God. Yeah. Think of it this way. Doesn't work perfectly, but electricity, right? Wonderful thing, isn't it? Isn't electricity a wonderful thing? Yeah. But guess what? You put your finger in the wrong plug and bzzz, you know, that which is a blessing could kill you. Now, God's not just a force, but you see, that's the point. So God wants you to remember that worship is the key. The second thing it reminds you is what we've just reviewed, and I'll just briefly go over it. God does the saving. And you ought to be grateful for it. Someone said it in Sunday school this morning. By the way, if you don't come to Sunday school, I encourage you to do that. Maybe some of you don't have the strength to do both, but you know, as much of the word you can get in, get it in. When was the last time you just got up or you were reading your Bible or something and all of a sudden it dawned on you? The living God chose to save me. And he sent his son to live and die in my place. You notice the whole cycle if you go through the rest of the chapter. I encourage you to do that. Read the rest of Leviticus 23. And it all hinges around this, I took you out of Egypt. I got you into the wilderness. I fed you in the wilderness. I took care of you. And I brought you into land. And so the first fruits were given to God. And then 50 days later, you know, then the Feast of First Fruits. And then come to the seventh month, and you have this a convocation the first day where trumpets blow. The trumpets reminded them that they heard the bugle coming out of Egypt. And then the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement, where they were to fast and humble themselves before God. And the Feast of Booths, where they were actually supposed to make little tents of boughs of trees to remember that God had brought them through the wilderness. Every year God would remember, I took you out of Egypt. I fed you. I forgave you. I sustained you in the wilderness and then brought you into a permanent land. The Jew was to never forget that God was the Savior God. Beloved, please don't ever let one day go by where you forget that Jesus lived and died in your place. You know why? Because if you do, you'll become like the rest of the world. Self-centered, self-satisfied, and meaner than a snake. The minute we forget that we're sinners saved by grace. You know, that was a good old Baptist hymn we sang this morning. Because Presbyterians can sing it too. You know? That first one. Plunge me in that cleansing flood. Okay. I think you can change the flood to blood at the end, and it would be a good reminder. Victory in Jesus. I don't know what your sins were or still are. If you're a Christian today and you're over drugs, over pornography, over yelling and screaming at each other, whatever God forgave you and cleansed you of, guess what? He gets the glory for your growth and grace. So again, this is in the context of regular worship. Regular worship. God rules over Satan, over sin, and let me throw in the last one, and death. I'll confess this. I don't know. How many of you are afraid to die? I as a kid, I knew the gospel because my parents were Christians and they taught me. But I was afraid to go to sleep at night. You know why? Because I was afraid I might wake up in the presence of God and sort of knew that I'd have to go to hell. I'm not going. Death. I'm getting old. I'm falling apart. Who knows if God will take me out and I'll get buried before we finish this series. But the bottom line is, I'm going to glory. How about you? And if you are, it's because of the Passover lamb. It's because the Passover lamb said, I'll live their life for them. I'll die their death for them. I'll be raised for their justification, and I'll be glorified to be their risen king. We got a king in heaven, right? We've got the Lamb. Remember, Rolodex forward to Book of Revelation, right? What do we see there? Next to the throne, the Lamb that was slain and lives again. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive today. Amen? Every time you take communion, you can laugh in the face of death and go, you have no power over me. And what does one hymn say? Death is but an entrance into glory. God has taken death, which is so horrible, and just paralyzed me as a kid. I mean, literally almost. They had to do upper and lower GIs on me when I was like a little kid, and they never found anything physically wrong with me. It was like a sword going through my whatever, my belly, but it was painful. And you know what I think the doctor said to Mom? Hurts down there, but the problem's up there. Because I was a fearful kid, but no longer. God has conquered death. Defeat has been swallowed up in victory. And when you come to communion, and hopefully weekly worship, and then regular communion, God will remind you, I'm still the angel. I still stand between you and Satan, between you and death, and not a hair of your head can fall without the Father's appointment. And I hope that my hair falls on Satan and crushes him. But, God said at the end of Romans, the Lord will soon crush Satan under You're healed. Why? You didn't die for sins. You're not the Savior. But you're united to Christ, and you are a victor. Little children killed in the womb, or people who die supposedly of natural causes, it's all punishment for sin. But communion tells you, free at last, free at last. Praise God Almighty, free at last. Not just from some earthly slavery, but from sin and death to be with the Savior forever. Now that's what you celebrate. So Christian, you can't just float through communion. When you come, be grateful to the Lord. Don't do it mechanically. Do it in the context of regular worship. Don't do it superstitiously like a lot of people do, thinking just somehow going through the ceremony will bless you just for doing it. Cling to Jesus Christ. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Well, if you're here today, I just have to close. There might be someone here today who's here for whatever reason. Superstition, custom. You need a baptized heart. Remember, you weren't supposed to take Passover unless you had first been circumcised or were part of God's community. If I can paraphrase Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verses 28-29, he is a Jew. He is not a Jew who's one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward in the body, but circumcision is of the heart by the Holy Spirit. So what Paul's doing there is to argue with Jews who thought they were saved just because they were Jews. We're God's chosen people. We're in the visible church. We've gone through all the ceremonies. And he's saying, nope, you have to be born again. You have to have a circumcised heart. So if I could paraphrase that and end with this. He is not a Christian who is one outwardly. And baptism isn't baptism of the body, but it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the heart as God gives you a new heart to see this precious Jesus. Oh, I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I wish I could give you a heart to believe. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And I trust that he takes away your sins. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you and we thank you that you embed Passover communion, as we see now in regular worship. Kind of highlight that, pulling that out. It's not a regular feast, but every Sabbath day, the Jews were supposed to get together and remember that you were their God. Lord, we have the reality of Jehovah God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who has come and lived and died to save us. So we thank you, Lord, and now we can add this passage to the passages in Exodus that teach us the basis of Passover and then communion. Thank you, Lord God, that we get to remember you, and in a sense, not just at communion, but every week. And that, Lord, it's been changed from the seventh day to the first day because this is Resurrection Sunday. And so, Lord, as we face the death of everyone's going to die, and especially this day, the death of millions of Americans who never got to live, never got to serve in the military or serve in the legislature. Lord, a great national tragedy and loss of human life and human potential that could be used for good. We come to you and thank you that though we were dead, we now live because of the Lamb of God. Thank you, Lord, for this flock. We pray for each individual here, that, Lord, you would give him or her a heart of belief. You would work through the officers and members of this church to reach others. For, Lord, we know there is no other hope and there is salvation in no other name but in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we look forward to the day when Jesus will come back, not as a babe in a manger, but as the King to put right all wrongs. Help us, Lord God, to live for you and rejoice in it this week, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.